scriptures from God's word this morning from the book of Acts. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that they were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, and having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his word. Wonderful thing going on in the church at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was this founding church of the Christian era, and they had been given commands by the Lord, given instructions by the Old Testament. None of those instructions included what they were doing. They were doing something wonderful. With no instruction from heaven at all, no angel came and told them to do it, no apostle told them to do it. All at once, we noticed, I'm in the church, and you're in the church, and you're in the church. And all at once they noticed something. I have plenty to eat, but you don't. Then I begin to wonder. I love my brothers and sisters. I care about those that are also followers of Christ. And my problem is, how can I sit down to this great big feast of a table and eat all these things and share all these things? How can I do that and yet look out there at my brother or sister sitting at a table and they don't even have a bologna sandwich? They don't have anything to eat. They're doing without. So the question was in the minds of those people, without apostolic instruction or a move of the Holy Ghost or anything, their spirits were moved within them. Something was going on inside of them. And as this went on in them, they couldn't stand it. How can I have all of this that I have, but I don't share it at all with anyone else? What's going to happen? So they couldn't help it. So what they did, they started bringing their stuff in. They had a piece of land to go out and sell it. Had a house, they went out and sold it. And they brought the money in, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So every day when they went to meet, every time they had meeting, people didn't have enough money or enough assets to bring food and whatever they needed for the day. They just didn't have it. So their hearts, there was something in the heart of these people, something going on inside of them, in their minds and in their hearts. There was something going on that they could not stand to see their brothers and sisters doing without while they had so much. This was the church that Jesus founded, not because they were commanded to, but because they couldn't help themselves. They had to. They had to be the ones that took it. My whole question is, what was it like to live in the apostolic church? What was it like to live there? Today we fling these religious words around just every which way. We use the word apostolic a lot among our people. There's nothing wrong with it, but apostolic was not a denomination then. Apostolic was because they were walking with the apostles. And that's what we endeavor to do today, is to walk in the steps of the apostles. So when I look at that early church and I read through the book of Acts, if you haven't read through the book of Acts lately, you should. It's an exciting book. Man, there's things going on in the book of Acts. And the word Acts is right. It's an action book. It's not a standstill book, not something dry and dreary and by the side of the road, but something's going on, something's happening. And you say, well, what's going on? What's happening in the church in Jerusalem? Well, number one, when you look at this church, you have to acknowledge that this is a church on fire. This is a church that has power. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. Thousands, literally, thousands of people are being saved. Sometimes thousands of people in the same day are being saved. So we have people not only being healed and delivered, set free from death and sin, but we have people whose lives are completely changed, whose homes are completely changed. And I've got something to tell you wonderful. He still does all that. He hasn't lost his power. He hasn't lost his abilities at all. God is not senile or old or anything, my friend. He knows what he's doing. So the first thing you notice when you come among these people is that you're coming among a people that are filled with power. These people have a direct line to heaven, and they're talking to the Lord, and the Lord's moving with them. Now, the second thing you notice when you see all these people in this church is that they love each other. They don't just tolerate each other. What was it Bonnie Gillespie said to Andy Taylor here one day? They're cousins, you know. And something about, he said, well, you have to love me to get to heaven. You have to love me because the Lord said so. And she said, yeah, just enough to get to heaven. Well, that's a good joke among cousins, isn't it? But the truth is that these people did not love each other because there was a commandment to love each other. They loved each other because it was in them. This church was a powerful church, but that, you know, sometimes I don't know how many of us could stand to have unlimited power of God. I don't know if we could endure ourselves, that we would be good enough, that we would be spiritual enough and in with God enough to do what it was he wants us to do. This is a loving church. This church loves each other, and because they love each other, they give what they have. This church is also a church that has unity. At this point, this church is not having a church fight. They're not having anything. Isn't that a sad term? Isn't it awful that I could know a term like a church fight? Could there be such a thing? Well, I'm afraid there could be. My friend, I have to tell you this. This was a unified church. This church had one mind, had one accord. This church had one ideal, and that was to please God, to help their fellow man, to have the power of God in their life. It was a praying church. They were in communication with the Father in heaven. These people prayed. Now, you know, it's sad when you say, oh, Lord. We used to have a rule when I was a kid in the church here, and it came from on high, from the pastors. Pray three times every day. Go somewhere and have prayer three times every day and read five chapters in the Bible every day. That included high school students, kids, old people, all kinds of people. And faithfully, those people did that. I'm so thankful for that teaching. This was a praying church in Jerusalem. These people prayed. Did you hear that word said? They prayed, and what happened? They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happened? And the house shook. The whole house shook with the power of God that had come down in it. You say, could that happen today? Yes, I think it could. I think it does. This was an exciting church. They had power, they had love, they had unity, and they had the Holy Ghost. When they prayed till something came down from heaven and blessed their hearts, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. I'm afraid so many times, Mommy used to have an expression, I don't know where she got it, said had to pray a little patch. I'm afraid sometimes, my friend, we just pray a little patch. I'm afraid sometimes that we go to prayer and we might as well have a prayer book because we don't pour out our hearts in prayer. These people poured out their hearts in prayer, and this church was exciting. Going to church was an exciting thing. Going to church was a wonderful thing, my friend. And you look at this church and you say, boy, I would sure like to be in that kind of church. I'd like to see that go on. Well, let me tell you, you can be in an exciting church. And you know how you can be in an exciting church? Be excited yourself to start with. Be excited yourself. But I have to tell you something else. This was also a persecuted church. These people, at the same time, that all of this sweet, wonderful things going on that I've been talking about, at the same time that that was happening, guess what else was happening? They were being put in jail. Peter was put in jail. James had his head cut off. It was a horrible time of persecution. They were relieved from prison by angels. Earthquakes shook when they came around. And it was a wonderful thing, but they were persecuted. The scribes, the Pharisees, same crowd that persecuted Jesus. All of them, the priests, the Levites, they persecuted them. They put them in jail. They cut off their heads. They banned them from preaching or teaching in the church or the synagogue or the temple. They banned them from anything. It was a persecuted church. But you know what? I want you to think about this real good. You say, man, that was cool. That was a wonderful thing, all they were doing. Let me tell you what else. There was a church filled with real people. Those people who were being healed, those people who were being raised from the dead, those people who were praying till the house shook, those people who were excited about what they were doing and what was doing with God, those people who were so in love with Jesus that they would give his followers everything they had, including their assets and real estate and everything. It was so much, but they were real people. These people had eyes like you have and ears like you have, hair on their head like you do, hands and feet. They were exactly like you. They had feelings. They had all of the ups and downs. You say, well, none of them were ever discouraged. You better go back and read the scripture again. My friend, they were very discouraged at times. They were very hard to live in the situation they lived in. But they were real people. And you, my friend, are the same people that they were. Let me tell you two things that's not changed. Number one, God has not changed. I have not found, although there are people who teach this, large churches, some of them even hereabouts, teach that no longer does God do signs, wonders, and miracles. They teach that God does not heal in this day and time. They teach that God does not cast out demons in this day and time, that God doesn't do any of that. That all happened way back yonder, and it don't happen today. I'm here to testify, and I'm going to stand up and testify, my friend. I tell you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. I stand in testimony, my friend, to tell you that I am a real person with real heartaches and real sweat and real tears and all the rest of it, just like everybody else. Don't ever think the preacher don't have all that stuff, my friend, because they do, sometimes more than the other people. But let me tell you this, my friend. I stand here as a witness today that real people can have a real God that will really move in their life. And my friends, I can tell you, you can have so much of that real God in you that you're completely filled with the love of God that's in you and the love of God that comes into your heart. Now, here's where it comes in. If this real church is filled with real people, then we're going to have human problems with each other. It's inevitable that you could take all of the peoples in churches and put them together and not have a clash of personalities or a clash of ideals or whatever, because each person that came in this building this morning, you came from a different place than I came from. Now, I don't mean you came from Nares and I came from Pembroke. That's not much difference, to tell you the truth. What I'm telling you today is, my friend, is that we together, multitude of people, comes all kinds of people, black people, white people, oriental people, all kinds of people come. People come with all kinds of backgrounds, backgrounds that prejudices them, not so much against something, but for something. And it changes everything. So for this wonderful thing to happen called the church, isn't it wonderful, my friend, when this wonderful thing called the church happens, he brings people from every direction and they become one together with him. They become the power field, loving, unified, exciting body of Christ. And my friends, I look at that and you see, well, they didn't have those problems in the early church. Get your rose-colored spectacles off, my friend, and read it like it really is. Now, you got to understand that a mother with 10 children had some problems in that time, same as she does in this time. You've got to understand that a man who has a wife and some kids and has to go out and make a living and try to make ends meet, my friend, you got to understand that that person has problems. So when you bring all these people together and put them in the church, it's wonderful when we leave those problems out there and we come in and worship. I've watched it through the years. People who were suffering and going through so much in life, ultimately, my friend, they come to church and they leave that outside and they come in and worship. And it raised them. They could truly sing that old song, "Lift me up above the shadows, lift me up and up and let me stand. On the mountaintops of glory, let me dwell in Beulah land." My, they would get so happy because they had escaped from what they were going on. Now, everyone that comes into church is not wholly sanctified. I never understood much of that word. They talked about wholly sanctified when I was a kid, and I thought they meant H-O-L-Y, sanctified. And that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But saying that makes you think that we're saying holy, holy, essentially. What I'm saying is the scripture talks about being wholly sanctified, and that's totally, absolutely, totally sanctified. In this building right now, there are people at all kinds of stages of spiritual life. And any meeting you go to, any church you go to, that church is going to be filled with all kinds of people who are at all kinds of stages of life. It's kind of like a family. A family gets together, you have little bitty babies, you have people who are 90 years old, and everything in between. All of those people have their particular problems for that day. I stand up here and I look at the congregation week after week, and I love you, I really do. And I look back and I cannot know everything that's going on in your life. When I look at your life, you have come in here maybe carrying the burden of an aged parent. Maybe you're carrying the burden of a sick child. Maybe you're carrying the burden of a person that's unsaved who's living in your home, causing a ruckus or something. Everybody in here is carrying something, and everybody in here has a human problem that needs to be met. Well, when we all meet together, if I pour out all of my problems and you pour out all of your problems and we jar at each other about them, that doesn't bring any of that we talked about in the first part, does it? But our human problems, my friend, we carry with us, and our human problems we have to have needs for. And I wish I could say that everybody that ever came forward in a meeting, everybody that ever came forward in a service is wholly sanctified and perfect. Nothing wrong with them at all. You know that's not true, and I know that's not true. Before five chapters could be written in the book of Acts before any of these wonderful things that you see were happening, there were people already plotting to do stupid things. Two of them were husband and wife. I guess that's pretty tough when you get a husband and wife to agree to be ornery together, isn't it? Well, their names were Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story, I hope, I trust you do. Ananias and Sapphira saw everybody giving the money, selling the land and the houses and giving the money to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira could not help but notice that one of the great leaders of the church, whose name became Barnabas, originally named Joseph, and he sold his property and brought all of the money and gave it to the apostles, and it made its waves through the church. People talked about it. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted that blessing, but they didn't want to give the money. So they had a piece of land and they went and sold it for so much. We don't know how much. Whatever how much it was, they brought it and they gave it to the apostles and said, we sold this land and we want to give it to you. And they said, well, that's good. Everybody's saying hallelujah. But wait, wait just a minute. How much, Ananias and Sapphira, how much did you say you sold that for? Said, well, sold it for $100. And you brought $100 here and said, yes. And Peter's full of the Holy Ghost. He said, I want to move with the Holy Ghost. Do you? Do you? Think about it. Peter's standing there and he said, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. How much did you pay for the land? When it turned out, they didn't turn in all the money. They turned in enough to look good in the congregation, and the rest of it they stuck in their pocket and took home with them. You say, and at the same time that church was raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. Yes, at the same time, these two people conspired together to look good in the church, but they weren't good. And I go through the whole thing of the early church, and I look at what they did. Some of them had preacher religion in the early church. Some of them would say, well, I don't see any point in me going to church today because Peter's going to preach, and I don't like to hear Peter preach. If I don't hear Paul preach, I don't want to go. So you had the Paul denomination, you had the Peter denomination, you had the Mark denomination, you had Priscilla and Aquila denomination, and you had all these people, and each and every one of them saying, this is one I like, and the other saying, this is one I like, and I would say, this is what I like. And you know what that did? Oh, that thing about love and that thing about unity, it began to crumble. And so you see, my friend, when we look at this, we have to think about it. Fact is, Paul said in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, he said, when you come together, I'm afraid you don't come for the better, but you come for the worst. For I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he wrote him a letter to talk to him about the divisions that had come up. And the divisions were that simple. People were dividing against each other because I want it this way and you want it that way. I've known people to have rackets in churches over what color the carpet is or what color the wall is or what color the ceiling is. And you can't do that. And then, of all things, surely this can't be right. People in the early church, there were some people among all of them that were there that weren't living the life. They had moral failings. You say, well, what kind of moral failings could they have had? Same kind we have, fornication, adultery, all that stuff, same old thing. You say, surely that didn't happen in church. Well, we've never had it happen in our church, any church I've ever been part of. And around, we haven't had what they had. One church, and it was a church that had all the gifts. Church at Corinth had every gift of the Spirit operating in it. You know what else they had in the church? They had a man who took his father's wife. Had a man who took his father's wife. You say, it's in the Bible? Uh-huh, it's in the Bible. What I'm telling you is, my brothers and sisters, there were people with moral failings that were in the church. When Moses came out of the land of Egypt, and 2 million Israelites or whatever was behind him, and they traveled across the land and through the Red Sea and into the land of promise. You see, that's wonderful. For every Jew or Israelite that came out, it was wonderful. But there were Egyptians and people in Egypt who saw what God was doing, and they took it on themselves to join up with Moses and the rest of them. It's called the mixed multitude. And so when he looked out over the congregation, Moses looked at all these Hebrews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been set free. But he also looked at Gentiles and people of a mixed multitude. And I find that today's church in America has a mixed multitude in it. We have a group, maybe who are, we would say, conservative. We have a group who leans to the old way and walks in the old path. But then, my friends, we also have those who would do away with all the old ways and walk only in the new ways. You see, that causes an attack within. You remember, anybody old enough to remember who Khrushchev was? Remember Khrushchev, the leader of Russia? Said he was going to bury us, put us away. We've been trying to imagine what kind of big bombs and whatnot he was going to send for us to get us and take us out over here in America. None of the above. He knew that he could do it within. And my friend Satan, I think sometimes about the things I would not want to lose and do not want to lose. My house, my home is precious to me. The work I've done in business is precious to me. The church is so very precious to me, and all the things that in life that's so precious and that we love and have and take care of, my friend. But you know, when all of those things we love, one of the things that I fear, and I have to tell you this, and I'm telling you the truth, one of the things that I fear I'll lose, it's not my house, not my business. You say, what? My country. I fear that the winds I see blowing across this country today, my friend, are waves that could take this country down. If we do not turn our faces to our God and call on His name, my friend, we're in trouble, real bad trouble. And now, if you're waiting for the Republicans or the Democrats to be the answer, you're going the wrong direction. If you're waiting, my friend, for some program to be there, you forget it. What we need and have to have is the Spirit of God moving in our midst. We need a wave of the Holy Ghost to go from shore to shore and border to border. We need hearts to be touched and souls to be touched, minds to be touched. We need to quit being such spineless sissies and stand up and be counted. We need, my friends, to cleanse our universities. Do you realize that Harvard and Yale and Princeton were all once Bible-believing, God-fearing institutions that sought the face of God and preach the Word of God from the pulpits? Do you realize that? You see what happened to it? I'll tell you what happened to it. They let the devil in. They let the liberals and the people who didn't care about the truth come into the seminaries. And the preacher boys that were coming out of the seminaries and going out to the churches to preach had been taught that Jonah wasn't really swallowed by a whale, that Christ didn't really go through all he went through. And they brought to a screeching halt the evangelistic efforts of God's people. I look at some places, I look at two particular denominations in this county, my friend, and both of them no longer have a church in this county at all. You say, why? Because they ceased to call sinners to repentance and turn people to God. We have other denominations that are teetering on the edge of falling off, and I'm sorry. But my friend, when you bring the concentration from all over the world of people who do not know Christ and do not know our heritage, and you bring to this place, my friend, a place where sin is not called sin anymore, and righteousness is not upheld as a good way to live, my friend, your place is in danger. And I fear, not so much for me, because I'm laying up my treasures in the home above, and I'm trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. And I'm doing what I can for heaven's holy dove, because I'm getting ready to leave this world. But my friend, I want to tell you that the world is not getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that we need to take care that we do not let the attack from within, I call it the dry rot, the attack that comes from within to destroy our doctrine of holiness and righteousness, our standard of living, our peace that comes with knowing Christ as our Savior. You see, my brothers and sisters, we got our job cut out for us. You say, well, we're just a little country church back in the mountains of Virginia. That's right. And I like it. We're just a little country church back in the mountains of Virginia. But my friend, there are little places like us all over this country. And if they and us together will stand and raise a standard of living, my friend, Satan will wear us out if we let him. Fact is, he said in the last days, the Antichrist would come. And what would he do? He would wear down the saints of the Most High God. So I've come to give you the advice of the Apostle Paul. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, but we shall reap if we faint not. Father God, in the glorious, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence today and we pray for redemption. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move, your holy presence will touch. Father, we pray today that we will catch fire, and Lord, that we will be excited to do the work of God, be willing to suffer the persecution, and Father, be righteous in our way of thinking and our way of living. Heavenly Father, these favors we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior and God. Amen.